For the next several months, I plan to share messages that are looking at different perspectives of the life of Jesus. We're going to simply look at Jesus, his life, his teachings, his experiences, his encounters, so that we can learn and remember just how amazing he truly is. In the next few months, I am praying that we can focus on Christ, because when we do, everything, our home, our church, our relationships, all of these things are going to change. It's going to be influenced. It's going to be improved as we become more and more like Jesus. It can be so easy in our busy lives to take Jesus for granted. Even when we're studying and serving and worshiping on a regular basis, we can take him for granted. So as we enter a new year, I'm praying, and I ask you to pray with me, that as we move forward into 2020, even in the midst of the chaos and the crazy schedules that can bombard us and overwhelm us, that God is going to give us a 2020 vision as we spend time focused, looking, and reflecting on the life of Christ. So for a few moments this morning, I ask you to please bear with me. Don't be distracted by the business or the thoughts of what you've got to do when you leave this place. Yes, some of us are going to shovel snow. It's okay. It'll be there. Put your phones away. Those texts are going to be there in 30 minutes or so. And let's invite the Lord to still our hearts so we can receive what the Word and the Spirit have for us this morning. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at and thinking about, it's one of my favorite songs, we've been getting ready for a baby. And even last Sunday, Jacob challenged us to not put baby Jesus back in the box. And I like that challenge, except for one small thing. When I got home, I started looking around my house. And I found 12 nativity sets scattered throughout our house. And Debbie and I were thinking through, what are we going to do here? Are we going to keep 12 different baby Jesus out on the shelf? Or where are we going to put that they're going to be safe? Because some of them are pretty fragile. We finally came up with a solution. We're going to put 11 of the 12 away, but then we're going to keep the nativity set that she picked up in Bethlehem. We're just going to keep it out year-round, so the whole story will be in front of us. That's our solution to it. But I love that idea. Don't put Jesus back in the box. But this morning, we're going to look at God's Son, not as a baby, but as a young boy, almost a young man. So turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be looking at chapter 2, Gospel of Luke. It's the Matthew, Mark, third book of the New Testament, second chapter, and we're going to be starting in verse 40. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. It's interesting to note that the one gospel writer that never actually met Jesus is the one who mentions this peek into the life of Jesus as a child. Matthew, Mark, and John, they all knew Jesus. They all lived with Jesus. They all walked and ate and shared life with Jesus. They didn't include anything in their gospel accounts of the life of Christ about his childhood. Only Luke, the physician of Paul, mentions him. So where did Luke get his information? Because to our knowledge, Luke never met Jesus. Here's my guess, and it's a guess. I think he heard it from Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because I can't give you a book, chapter, and verse, it's not there, of when and where Luke would have met Mary. But it's logical, as Luke accompanied Paul, he would have met Mary, the mother of Jesus. And being a historian, and we know that because of the details in the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts that he wrote, it's really probable that Luke would have asked Mary about Jesus and how he was growing up. Again, it's a guess, and it doesn't make any difference of where he gained this insight from the life of Jesus. It could have been Holy Spirit-driven completely, and it doesn't change anything in what we read in our text, but I like to think those things, and we're going to do some of that as we spend some time looking at Jesus and his life. We continue on. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. There were several feasts that faithful Jewish believers would celebrate every year, and they would try to get to Jerusalem, the holy city, at least once during the year for one of those holy feasts, which, understand, it's going to be a week-long celebration and feasting and ritualistic celebration. So this wouldn't have been Jesus' first trip to Jerusalem. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and they were unaware of it. This is a verse that's really easy for people living in 2020 to read and jump to a lot of conclusions. Well, what kind of parent leaves their child behind like that? Did Jesus intentionally deceive and hide from his parents? Or how could this happen, especially when we read further and realize they were separated from their son for 3 to 5 days? Here's where we need to make sure that our perspective in 2020 doesn't get our vision out of focus of what took place in Luke chapter 2. First of all, we need to give Mary and Joseph a little bit of slack. They would have traveled from Nazareth to Jerusalem and back with a large group of people. And quite honestly, the entourage, their group of people traveling, their caravan, would have grown as they got closer to the city, as people joined with them to meet up. And they would travel in large groups. And the women and children would be separated, and the men and the older sons would be coming behind as they discussed and talked politics, faith, you know, life, how what kind of a year did you have, you know, what kind of a crop, or how many orders did you get for the carpentry shop? I mean, on and on and on. But understand, there could have been easily 100 or more people going to the celebration of the Passover, coming back, and from Nazareth to Jerusalem was about an 80-mile trip, a 2.5 to 3 day walk. But Andy, how could they still? We need to understand that at 12, Jesus was in that in-between stage of a child and a man, especially in the Jewish culture. Mary could have easily assumed that Jesus was with Joseph walking with the men. But it was still very possible that Joseph thought that Jesus must be with the children walking along with their moms. That helped us understand the next verse and the fact they didn't realize they'd left their son in the holy city as we come to verse 44. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. 15 to 18 miles, most likely. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking questions. The story gets a bit more in focus in these verses. At the end of the first day, after they'd left the holy city, they came to rest, and as they were settling in for the night, gathering their children, gathering their family to come and eat and get ready for bed, they couldn't find their oldest son. And even if they, after they checked with all their friends and all of their family that were with them, they couldn't find him. So Joseph and Mary immediately went back. They started the trip back, a full day's journey. And then they started the search in the holy city, and it took another day or two before they finally found their son. Jerusalem was a big city. And I shared this picture with you so that you can kind of get a feel. In the oval is as you look at the Temple Mount today. Okay, that's the Dome on the Rock, which is a Muslim mosque. But right below it is the Wailing Wall and the temple steps. And that was where the temple would have been. But as you can see off to the left in the older, that's a model of the ancient city of Jerusalem. And it's fascinating. And the thing that we need to understand is that in the old city of Jerusalem, once you came off the mount and in the courtyards of the temple, where people would be talking to the teaching steps outside of the temple, but still within the walls. Inside the old city of Jerusalem, there's narrow passages, there's buildings on both sides, there's alleyways that go this way. So Jesus could have been walking 50 yards in front of them, and with the number of people walking, the crowds that were going through the city streets, they wouldn't have seen him. He could have made a turn this way or that way. And so it took them a while to find their son. But finally they found him, sitting with the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the rabbis, as they sat together and discussed the teachings of the Torah, the Old Testament, the law. And not only was Jesus listening, he was asking questions. We can imagine the relief of Mary and Joseph. After all, it's only been 12 years ago that God rocked their world by entrusting his son to them. And you can almost sense their panic and their fear as they search for their son, the Messiah, the anointed one. You know, when they found him, he's going to get it. But then they slowly absorbed what they saw happening, unfolding in front of them. Their son is sitting at the feet of the teachers of the law of the holy city. This is the place. This is where the best of the best came. And then they noticed the reaction of everyone around them to their son, this 12-year-old boy. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Everyone, worshipers, teachers alike, could not believe the wisdom and the insight of this man-child. I love that verse because it gives us a peek into the future, which is why I think Luke included this verse in his record of Jesus' life, so that we could get a glimpse of what to expect just a few short years later when we see over and over again in the gospel records that the same thing was happening. People, friends, enemies, they're amazed at his understanding and his insight into the things of God. A peek into the future. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. Look at that. Joseph and Mary were like everybody else. I mean, this is their son. Nobody knows this boy better than they do. And yet, they're sitting there, well, where did this come from? How could one this young have such insight? It didn't last long. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Just as quickly, all the fear and the anxiety of the past 3 to 4 days kicked in. How could you do this to us? Parenting is probably the most challenging job any of us will ever take on. It really is. It doesn't, I always joke, I wish children came with a handbook or a manual, you know. I've tried to Google it or YouTube it, and I don't find anything for certain circumstances. It just is. But it's more complex than anything you can think of. But can you imagine, think about it, being parents of God? From his infancy throughout his childhood and on into adulthood, we're shown this is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one. He's not just another gifted child. He's God in the flesh. And the story from the early years of Jesus' life is to help us focus in on a unique perspective of his life's purpose and place that verse 49 shows. Jesus completely understood his purpose, even at the age of 12, because this is what he says. "Why were you searching for me?" he said. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" In other words, what Jesus is saying to them, you spent 2 days looking around this place. Did you not know where I'd be? Think about it. It's logical. It's reasonable. I had to be in my Father's house. Here's another interesting side note. This is the first time that we hear Jesus speak. First time Scripture records Jesus speaking. And his question, "Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house?" It doesn't seem as he's trying to make a statement or be disobedient to Joseph or Mary. He's 12. He's the age when a Jewish male's religious training would be growing much more intense with greater expectations placed upon him. And he gets caught up listening to the teaching and the discussions that were common in the temple among the religious scholars and students. And Jesus definitely caught their attention with both his questions as well as his insights. We see an important truth about Jesus even at this early age. He is completely aware of God's purpose for his life. And that, my friends, is one of the biggest takeaways for you this morning. When you look at Jesus with open eyes, here's what we need to see. Even at 12, he knew why he came to us. He knows who sent him, and he knows why. And he reminds Joseph and Mary in this text of who his father truly was. Not in a way that is condescending or rude to Joseph, and actually in a way that only Joseph and Mary would understand what he was saying. not disrespectful, not obnoxious teenager, but with gentleness and understanding of the one who came to save them and who came to save us. Joseph and Mary, as we continue on, didn't quite understand what he was saying to them, but look at verse 50. They did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. They didn't get it quite yet. Their focus wasn't sharpened enough yet. But then his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. A peek into the future. Looking at this passage helps us gain an important perspective on Jesus. He accepted the limitations of humanity. He had a human soul. He was experienced human emotions. He was filled with joy at times. He was saddened at other times. He wept, he laughed, he grieved, he marveled. Why? He was God in the flesh. Why would Jesus accept the limitations of humanity? Well, here again is a peek into his future. You see, Jesus accepted the limits of humanity so that he could take our place on the cross. If he'd not been a man with all the limitations that were placed upon him, he could not have died in our place. He could not have paid our sin debt. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read these words. Clearly, it's not angels that Jesus helps, but the people who are from Abraham. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could be their merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Then Jesus could die in their place to take away their sin. And now he can help those who are tempted because he himself suffered and was tempted. You see, we can't accuse God of not knowing what we're going through. Here's another important focal point that we need in our look at Christ. You cannot say to God, well, you don't understand my temptations. You don't understand my problems. You don't understand my hurts, my sorrow, and my pain. Oh, really? Yeah, he does. But the difference between us and the difference between Jesus is sin. Where you and I fail at times, over and over again at times, Jesus chose again and again in the face of every difficulty and temptation to live in obedience to God. One of the greatest tools that I received in 2019 was from Debbie and I's journey toward health and establishing healthy habits. It's so simple, and yet it has helped me so much. It's simply this: stop, challenge, and choose. When it comes to food, I need to stop before I put something and take it, that donut or that cookie or that piece of cake or whatever it is that's tempting me. I have to stop. Then I need to ask myself what and why and challenge myself if it's a great choice or not. Is it going to deter me in my faith walk, in my health walk? Then I need to choose. That helps. It helped through the holiday season in a big way. But how much more aware would we be? How many more traps and temptations of the enemy that wants more than anything to separate us and divide us from God's plans and purposes for us, as well as to create divisions between the children of God, would we be if we simply stop and challenge ourselves and take time to consider the consequences of what we're thinking about doing and then make the choice? In my health journey, I find I'm successful over 90% of the time, and that makes a huge difference. I saw a picture of me a year ago at the New Year's party, and then I saw a picture of myself the 30th. There's a bit of difference. That's in my health journey. But in our walk with Christ, how much greater would our walk and our witness for Christ be if we did the same thing? Stop, challenge, and choose. The difference that will be made is not limited to our life and how we see Jesus. It's also going to impact others and how they see Jesus in us. So the challenge in my health decisions, the challenge in my walk with Christ, is to simply remember the why. The why. Why do I want to think twice about eating this? Why do I want to think twice about doing this? If this passage in Luke, this peek into the future, helps us to see that the God of heaven and earth, who created all things, knows all things, and keeps all things going, willingly accepted the limitations of humanity, coming down and growing physically, emotionally, and mentally like us, so that he could walk in our shoes and suffer the penalty for sin that was meant for you and me. Friends, that's the why. And it was Jesus' why as well. Even at the age of 12, Jesus was aware of the purpose of his life on earth. And I love how in verse 47, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. At 12, the top religious leaders in the world were amazed at his understanding and his answers. At 12, Jesus was sharing insights into the workings of God and the scripture that boggled the minds of the best in the Jewish world. And verse 52 teaches us that this young man who's amazing at 12, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You see, no matter how far technology might go, science, education, medicine, any other areas of progress and advancement that you can think of that might take the human race to the next level, to go where no one's gone before, sorry, there's still one thing we cannot do. We cannot save ourselves from the chains and the bondage of sin. When it comes to saving the world, no one knows it better than Jesus. And that's what makes him so different from anyone else that's ever lived. Just like those teachers in Jerusalem, we can learn by opening our ears and our eyes to see and hear what he says, what he does, and most importantly, how he saves. Our passage today gives us a peek into what Jesus has in store for mankind in the next 15 years of his life, when the time is right to start his ministry and to fulfill his purpose for coming to us. Friends, may we, like his mother Mary, think about and treasure who he is, where he came from, why he came, and who he came to save. May this peek into the future open our eyes so that we can see Jesus in focus, with eyes wide open. If you know this song, I encourage you to sing along with me, just the first one's part, the first part of it. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth you have for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unlock and set me free. Silently now I wait for you, ready, my God, your will to do. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm so grateful that you came to us. And Father, I'm so thankful for your Holy Spirit that gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, thank you for your word. Your word that illumines us, that lights up our world and helps us to see you. God, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see, that you'd open our ears, that we would hear. And that, Father, that you would change our world, that you would help us to remember our why, that you would help us to stop the challenge and the choose so that we can be the best reflection of you living in us. God, it's an incredible honor. It's an incredible great gift that you've given us, that you live in us through the power of your Spirit. Lord, help us to be the best picture of you, your light shining out of us, reflecting out of us to a world that is living in darkness. God, if there's somebody here today that needs to understand this more fully, that's tired of walking in darkness but wants to follow you, wants to be in the light, Father, they want you in their life, I pray, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to visit and to talk and to look to what your word says about that. Father, may 2020, may it be an incredible year, that you would be glorified, that you would be ministered to by our praise and our worship and our service, and that, Father, we would be a reflection of your glory and grace. Lord, we thank you for coming to us so that we could come to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.